Listening friend, who magnify the Lord with me. I want to get that out, Jason. Let us exalt his name together. That's what this morning's program is all about. That's what the radio ministry of Great News Radio, I desire and hope and our board prays about all the time, that we can educate, edify, and evangelize people in that good news message that God loves you, has a plan and purpose for your life. He's made a way for you to have that eternal relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that we celebrate each and every day, the one that we worship, the one that we read about, the one that we read this love letter, the Holy Scriptures, so that we can know him, that we can follow after him, that we can serve him and serve each other. And so on this Friday, September 5th, 2014, we welcome you to this edition of Mark and Friends. It's our habit or practice on Fridays to go through the book of Acts. We've been doing it 50-something sessions thus far, and we find ourselves in chapter 12 of Acts.
But first, you have a couple giveaways from our Sunday night gathering.
Yes.
If you don't do it on the front end, it's not going to get done.
Yes. And once we get into this book, it's filled with the account of Peter's miraculous escape from prison and some of the things that go on with Herod's death. Once we get into that, I don't want to stifle anything. So let's pull out people's names that filled out Voice of the Listener radio surveys. And we have three prizes to give away. A couple of nice books.
A copy of She Did What She Could, Five Words of Jesus That Will Change Your Life by Alyssa Morgan. And that is going to be for Marge Ketchum.
Oh, Marge, married to Herb, the radio servant. She's been baking up cookies for the singing men because some weeks ago she had some major health issues.
She has?
Major health issues.
Well, what do you mean? What kind of cookies has she been? Is this a true? Does this really happen?
Oh, no, yeah.
I mean, I don't know anything about it. Yeah. I mean, I have not been privy to these. Marge Ketchum, I have not been privy to any of these cookies, so well, I cannot believe this story.
You have to be praying for, and this was her way of thanking the singing men because there were some miraculous healing, God-honoring stories where her diagnostics, that's a car, her diagnosis.
Yeah.
Was not favorable, and they were going to do the surgery and all these things, and they didn't know how they were going to bring about healing, these doctors, and there was a lot of concern. And so Herb shared this to the singing men on one of our rehearsals, and we prayed it all up, and God just did some miraculous things, and the surgery went really seamless, and in fact, what they thought would take like 4.5 hours was minimized to a couple hours, and they were all amazed, even the doctors, and she's up and walking and healthy. And so as a reward to the singing men for praying for her, she did cookies like, say, 3 weeks ago.
Marge, I always pray for you.
Well, then I told Herb, I said, tell her that we're going to keep praying for her. And so then the next week she did cookies again. Oh, so I missed last
rehearsal.
Did you hear
me last night, Marge? I'm pleading in prayer.
Yes.
I'm pleading in prayer with chocolate chips.
Yes. Chewy. Some people prefer the chewy chocolate chip cookies versus firmer.
You know
ones,
what?
Like
I'm going to be honest
Ahoy.
With you. I like it crispy on the outside and chewy on the inside.
So we appreciate Marge, married to Herb, the radio servant. Yeah, they were part of the Sunday night acoustic worship. And if you missed Wednesday's broadcast, I think you might delight in the whole recounting of what went on, how God showed up in so many different ways. He always shows up because he showed up through the believers that were in attendance there. But we desired him to work in unique ways, and we felt he did. The Holy Spirit, through the worship, through the preaching of God's word, through the declaration that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we all left encouraged and built up, readied and challenged by your message that we would go out and preach the good news message of Jesus. And I think we'll get some of that recounted in this book of Acts. Okay, we did the three winners.
So no. We're on the second winner right now. We got derailed by the cookies.
Okay.
The second winner is going to win a copy of Ann Graham Lotz's book, Wounded by God's People. That goes to Teresa Desmond in Urbana, Illinois.
Yeah, we actually had her talking about this book. I don't know. I've had this a year or so. But, yeah, that's archived at greatnewsradio.org. Ann Graham Lotz, Wounded by God's People. Great book.
And then a copy of Our Daily Bread's devotional. It's a nice leatherette one. We gave one away on the Wednesday edition.
It's called leatherette?
Because this isn't real leather.
Oh, so Leatherette?
Leatherette.
Oh, Leatherette. Okay.
Leatherette. So I think if you're fake, you're an et.
Okay.
So that would mean I'm a cookette, because I pretend to cook, but not really that well. And this is going to go to Kelly Gaddis of Tuscola, Illinois. So she probably came out as part of the Tuscola represent for Mark Maxey.
Yeah, he had family, brothers,
oh, man,
and sisters.
I told him. I said, I don't know what's going on in Tuscola, but their credibility is going to go down for me if we don't see Tuscola represent at this thing. And he's like, oh, man, I'm getting them to come. I'm getting them to come. And so he cracks me up. You know what's funny about Mark Maxey? I do have to share this because it made me laugh. It's because he's kind of a country guy. I mean, when if you listen to the music, he's got a, definitely got a bluegrassy kind of twang to himself. But all day long while he was there, they got there to sound check and do everything at about 2 p.m. And he was wearing these red Nike shoes, like red Nike running shoes. And then right before the evening started, he put on cowboy boots. And I was laughing at him. I said, Mark, what are you doing? I said, it just made me laugh because the cowboy boots are so him, just by the nature of the music and what he performs, how he brings himself and carries himself. But all day, these red Nike shoes. And so I forgot to ask him. So next time, remind me. I want to know what the story is, why he chose, if it's just he just chose red shoes, they were on sale, or if there is a story behind it. I have a friend of mine who has a golden pair of shoes. Golden pair of Nike shoes, and they were given to him, and he wears them whenever he baptizes people. For whatever reason, he calls them his golden
shoes. Magic shoes.
Yeah, the magic shoes. I don't know. It's a little strange. But so sometimes there's a story behind it, so I wonder if there is. But there is a – let me try this. But there is a story behind this work that God is doing in Acts chapter 12.
Wow.
That sounded like someone we know. I got that line from Awkward Transitions, a coffee table book by Mark Burns.
Yes. Limited edition.
Very limited edition. So Acts chapter 12. Now, remember we were talking about Acts chapter 11. Peter came back and he reports to the church. And he begins to tell them what God has done. Is God has taken down this barrier of the gospel moving to the Gentiles. He comes back and essentially says, oh my gosh, Gentiles are getting saved. It's no longer just to the Jew, although Paul will say to the Jew first, and then he says, and then to the Gentile.
And that was revolutionary thinking because God's promises and everything, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were the chosen people.
Well, they were with a limited reading. Now, understanding on the other side of the cross that Abraham, when God said, I will bless through you all the people of the world, all the families of the world, understanding that included Gentile families. But as always, what we do as believers is we want to make things smaller. And on some levels, I think it's because we want to see more a kind of elect is a good word, is a word that's used in church circles. We're the elect. We're the ones that God has chosen. And if we feel somehow in our mind wrongly that God has chosen less, then it actually magnifies our own position. Mm-hmm. Like, wow, there's only 12 and I get to be one of them. Mm-hmm. You know, but the problem is that if you, and I've said this many times, if you believe that to be true, if you believe in election being a much smaller number than it is, then you have to go in and with a black magic marker or a pen, however you want to do it, and begin to cross off all the alls that are in the New Testament, where Jesus says, come to me all who are wearied and burdened. He didn't say, come to me those whom I have elected to be wearied and burdened. He says all. And so there's roughly 500 of them in the New Testament. I tried to count, but depending on what translation you're using. And so God calls all people to him. So yeah, revolutionary, especially if you were a Jewish person, especially if you were a Jewish believer, who Paul deals with quite often, where he says the Judaizers especially, who believed that in order to become a Christian, then they were Messianic Christian believers, but they believed in order to become a Christian, you had to become Jewish first. And that was simply because their journey was to become a Jew and then become Christian. Mm-hmm. And so that was what they thought. So I think of it like when you go into a business and you step into the foyer, and before you can get into the office where you're going to meet with somebody, you always sit down in the foyer, like the doctor's office. And so the Jews believed that you had to come and sit in the foyer, which is Judaism, before you could get to the office that is Christianity. And so this revolutionary thing, so much so Peter comes back and he has to report it to the church in Jerusalem. He says, God has done something amazing. And they're like, yeah, we don't really buy it. And then some more people come along and they're like, no, it's actually true. These people are getting saved and the Holy Spirit's falling upon them. And he's like, oh my goodness. And then they're scattered because there's persecution in that. And Saul and Barnabas are in Antioch. And Antioch becomes, now this is the big shift in the book of Acts, where suddenly the Church of Jerusalem becomes less the hub of disciple-making and mission, and now Antioch becomes that hub. So the church in Antioch now becomes the sending hub for Paul and Barnabas, who are going to do these three major, well, they're not going to do them all together, but they're going to, actually what's going to happen is later on in the chapter, Paul and Barnabas are going to have a schism, if you would say, a big argument over James Mark. And when they do that, God's actually going to create two missions now out of one. And so Paul and Silas are going to go, and Barnabas and John Mark are going to go, and they're going to have two mission fields. That's going to happen later in the book of Acts. But now Antioch becomes the sending force for the three major missionary trips that are going to move out and begin to deal with or begin to interact with all of the Gentile pagan worship. From here on out, Paul is going to be going out into these pagan Gentile places and preaching the gospel. So that's why it's important that God releases the gospel to be moved to the Gentiles, and then suddenly God creates in this place of Antioch the sending missionary force. And it says there that they were first called Christians. And it says the disciples were first called Christians. So here we have disciple-making happening, and at the same time, we have this moniker of Christians, Christ followers, falling upon them and being used towards them. Now, directly after this, because this is a big momentous movement, all of a sudden we have some bad things happen. And it says in beginning in 12, it says, about the time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. And this is a verse that I think if we really understand this verse, it's where we live right now. We watch the news. We see what's happening. We see the atrocities that are being committed against those who are being called Christians. And we can make a connection here. And so I want to open up our time studying this with just a prayer for those people who are standing in this place that we'll talk about, that James and Peter are now standing. Mm-hmm. Lord, we just pray right now for those people who are testifying and standing witness to the gospel in difficult places in Syria and Lebanon and in Jordan and Palestine, even here in our own country, Lord, where people are standing up and standing for the gospel and being persecuted for it, whether physically or verbally or emotionally. Lord, we pray your hand of protection and peace upon them, peace that surpasses peace that only comes from our Lord and Savior, mm-hmm. Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that you would invade all those places of darkness with your people, Lord. We pray that you would strengthen us and convict us in such a way that we would be able to move in places that would otherwise cause us great fear. Mm-hmm. And Lord, in those places, Lord, how much greater is a light that shines in darkness? And so, Lord, we pray that you would take us into the darkest places that we might shine brightly with Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray the words of Paul that says to live is Christ, to die is gain. And Lord, let us never fear death, because death in Christ has lost its sting. And so, Lord, we pray right now for those believers who are standing in the midst of persecution. We pray the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, the only measure of peace that can bring about any kind of lasting change. We pray that in his name. Amen. And so it says that Herod laid violent hands. And I think Herod didn't have anything but violent hands. If we know anything about Herod, Herod's hands were violent. In fact, Herod, known because he killed his own wife, he just didn't trust her. He killed his kids, too. You know, he thought maybe they might want to try and take the throne from him. So devious, evil, wretched man. I think that history says he killed his wife, and then he spent a long time burdened by the fact that he killed her, like a deep sadness that he killed her, where you're like, then maybe he just shouldn't have killed her in the first place. I mean, there's a difference between picking up the wrong kind of ketchup at the store and killing your wife. I mean, seriously. So he laid violent hands on them, because that's the only kind of hands I think he had, and on those who belonged to the church, which wasn't shocking. Why? Because this is the problem that Herod had. The problem that Herod had is that Herod was elected or put into office by the Romans. Okay? He was one that was bred, educated in Rome. He was educated in Roman ways. So he was placed into power by the Romans. And so Herod spent an inordinate amount of time trying to encourage or submit to his Roman masters. He built Caesarea by the sea as a place where the Roman procreator could come and live, not just live, but live in majesty. And part of why Herod is known as Herod the Great is because he was a great builder. But he was a great builder because in Rome, that was one of the kind of markers for your rule. was how, what you built, what was going to last beyond you. And so Herod was known as this great builder. What is interesting is all the great things that Herod built, some of the most majestic things that Herod built, were destroyed in 70 AD when the Romans, who he sought to continually kind of, I don't know a better way to say it than kind of suck up to him.
Yeah.
And so the Romans that he sought to suck up to were the ones that actually destroyed a lot of the things that he had built, a lot of the things in the old city and the majestic kind of things during the war of 70 AD. And so Herod, he laid violent hands on the church. Why? Because of Christians, and the Christians are converting the Jews, and therefore the Jews are mad. And Herod, being from Roman descent, being educated in Rome, was not necessarily loved by the Jews. In fact, they didn't like him much at all. And so he wanted to seek every way to try to make them like him a little more. One of the things that could give you a window into how he thought is that if you stand in Jerusalem and you look over, you'll see a hill, and that hill is known as Herodion. Herodion was a palace that Herod had built. For 60 miles from Herodion, you can look from Herodion and you can see Masada. And Masada was another 60 miles. Herod had built these palaces so that he could be able to get from one to the other, to the other, to the other, highly fortified places, so that when the Jews rose up against him, because he was waiting for the Jewish people to raise up against him because they hated him. And so he was always cognizant of needing to run, needing to get out of town quick. And so here he's trying to appease them, so he knows the Jews don't like the Christians because the Christians are converting the Jews, and it's happening not in small numbers, but in mass numbers. And so he grabs a hold of James. This is something you have to understand about the Bible. People in the Bible, faithful, loving, servants in the Bible, live in many verses, and they die in one verse. And then the Bible moves on. Which is something that I think we can learn from the Bible. And that is that your life, as good as it is for the cause of the gospel, your life for what it does for the gospel and how it leads it, when you're gone, you're gone. And the mission carries on. The mission moves on. Because in one verse, James is gone. It doesn't say, and then they had a big funeral, they had a big this happened. Oh my gosh, this person wept. Oh my gosh, this happened. It says, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That's it. That's James' demise. And James has a book in the Bible. You and I, we don't even have a book in the Bible. And James has a book in the Bible. But what it tells us is that the Bible and all of it is about God. It's about God's mission and what God is going to do. Yeah, you know what? You're awesome, but you're not awesome because you're awesome. You're awesome because of Jesus. And the story is about Jesus. And so you live and you die in one verse. And then the Bible carries on because God is awesome and he is faithful to do the things that he said he's going to do. And so James, the brother of John, half-brother of Jesus, dies by the sword. And it says, when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. So he kills James, and they go, woo! And he goes, oh, I didn't know this would elicit this.
I can pick up some points here.
Yeah, I didn't know this would elicit this kind of reaction. Oh, my gosh. How about Peter? Come on down. So he gets Peter because he thinks, you know, man, if they like James, I mean, James has only got one book in the Bible. Peter's got two. I mean, I think Herod was probably like, can we get Paul?
Double money.
Can we get Paul? He's got a lot of books in the Bible. Paul hasn't really written those books yet, and I'm kind of jumping the gun here. But, you know, he says, go get Peter also. Get Peter also. And it says, when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. Why four squads of soldiers? This guy was important. He was beyond important. This was not simply that Herod wanted to persecute or kill somebody who was counter to his ideology or his belief system. Herod, I think this. The text doesn't tell us this, but some of my reading, this is what I think it is. Herod was equally as worried that the Jews would kill him as would he. So he wanted to make sure that Peter was kept safe and sound. These four squads of soldiers he got probably were extremely loyal soldiers because he wanted people to make sure, because Peter was political capital. Peter was something that he could be able to hold up and go, I've got Peter. You hate him. I mean, I got to think that Herod, because of how evil he was, how wicked he was, that he was having dreams of how he was going to publicly execute and persecute and flog maybe. I mean, we don't know exactly, but how he was going, what he was going to do to Peter publicly in the sight of all these Jews. And that, you know, I mean,
kind of showing that he's in charge.
Oh, showing that he's in charge, you know, and then they would start to really rally around Herod. Herod, oh my gosh, he's our king. He's on our side. You know, because sometimes we are, let's just be honest, so shallow that it doesn't take much for us to waffle to the wrong side of the fence, even with the most wicked of people. And so he seized him, put him in prison, delivering him under four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out in the people. So see, Passover was a big deal. So he goes, you know what? It's not kind of the right timing because there's already a big thing on the plate. You know, they're preoccupied with Passover. Now, there was some more deeper kind of religious and cultural things happening there, but I don't want to get into that. What I really want you to know is that I believe that Herod was going, you know, if I kill him during Passover, it won't be the same kind of billing. You know, we're going to get them after Passover. They'll be all full on the lamb. They'll be all happy because of Passover. And then I'm going to bring out Peter, and it's going to be the big game. It's going to be like the Super Bowl halftime show. You know, so he didn't want Peter's execution or what was going to happen to Peter to be overtaken by Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. You know, and on our Sunday gathering, I made this challenge to people. I said, will you plead for people in prayer? Not just pray for people, because, you know what, I think as Christians we're really good at saying, I'm going to pray for you, brother. I'm going to pray for you, brother. You know, but sometimes, I'm just going to be honest with you. I think it starts there and it stops there, and maybe we remember some other time, you know, thank God for prayer lists and things we put in bulletins and prayer emails and those kinds of ways that we try and connect with each other to remember to pray. But if we're really quite honest, the rest of our life begins to overtake us, and it gets hard to pray for our brothers and sisters. We forget. We lose track. And so earnest prayer, pleading prayer. I mean, I mentioned at our Sunday gathering, you know, the kind of prayer like Elijah climbs on top of that boy at Zarephath and he pleads with God. He asks once and nothing happens, and twice and nothing happens. And you can feel the tension in that text just mounting as he's pleading, as he's burdened by this prayer that he's lifting up to God. And on the third one, it said, and God heard his prayer. God heard his words, and the boy was healed. And so my question is, will we pray? Because what we're going to find out next week is something amazing is about to happen, but it's all wrapped up and tied up in the earnest prayer to God that was made by the church on Peter's behalf. And you cannot discount what will happen when you pray and plead for people earnestly. And earnestly means the reality that dominates your thinking. It dominates your life for that season because you are pleading on behalf of that person. And you're only pleading, look, you're only giving that out because you believe that God will do it.
Yeah, so passionate to the very core of your body, knowing that the big God that we serve can answer it.
Yeah, and so we're going to see next week just what the church can do. And again, we say that Acts is descriptive, not prescriptive, so this doesn't tell us how we do it. I can point you next week. I'm going to point us into Paul's letters where it talks about what this looks like practically. But this gives us a picture. It describes what a church who is earnest, who pleads, what they do, and then what God does. Because what God does is timeless. And so what God does here, he'll do today too.
Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, God, for Pastor Jason Schiffo. Thank you, God, for the Ministry of Great News Radio that can be used to fortify us in our faith journey this very day. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.